Did you all get the handout? It's dated October 11th, and we're at the last tick point, or the last outline point of Roman numeral 1, talking about the essence of the church, before we talk about what happens in the essence of the church in local congregations and synods. So let's begin with a few verses from one of our hymns today. I'm reading it out of TLH 324. Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus sinners doth receive. O may all this saying ponder, who in sin's delusions live, and from God and heaven wander. Here is hope for all who grieve. Jesus sinners doth receive. We deserve but grief and shame. Yet his words, rich grace revealing, pardon, peace, and life proclaim. Here their ills have perfect healing. Who with humble hearts believe, Jesus sinners doth receive. Sheep that from thy fold did stray, no true shepherd e'er forsaketh. Weary souls that lost their way, Christ the shepherd gently taketh. In his arms that they may live, Jesus sinners doth receive. Come ye sinners, one and all, come accept his invitation. Come obey his gracious call. Come and take his free salvation. Firmly in these words believe. Jesus sinners doth receive. Now, as we've been going through our outline, again, we've been talking about the essence of the church. And if we were to boil down one more time what the essence of the church is, what is it? Yeah, believers, but not in the abstract. Believers gathered around Christ. Now, were we gathered around Christ today? I didn't see him. Where was he? Right. The invisible head is invisible in his church. So how do you know that he's there? Well, I could read the Gettysburg Address. Does that mean Lincoln would be there too? Because Lincoln couldn't promise to be there, but Christ promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And friends, that's why we go to church. You may think it's because of habit or because you have some duty to perform or many other things, but the reason you are in church is because Jesus made a date to meet you there. And he said he would love you and forgive you your sins there. And so you confessed your sins and had his absolution laid on you. And you were at times unsuccessful in being a good Christian this week. So you heard the victory that he won as Christ on the cross, the victory that avails for us failures. And instead of going off to the beef carver, we stayed in service in order to receive the Lord's Supper. You got something against the beef carver? That's a favorite place. Come on. Okay, so it's believers receiving Jesus. It's the Christian church. If we leave Christ out of Christian, all you get is yen. So it's the Christian church. And he promised. He commanded the preaching of the word. He commanded the absolution. He commanded the Lord's Supper. We did it. And we received him through those to our benefit. That's the essence of the church. Pastors, is a pastor part of the essence or merely to the benefit of the church? Yeah, because the word has to be handed out and administered, Christ has appointed an office with a set of duties to do it. So again, in Lutheranism even it's argued, is the office of the ministry, the public office of benefit to the church or of the essence? And I've talked to Missouri Synod guys that says it's merely a benefit and not of the essence. But to say it's not of the essence is to say it's unnecessary to have the word preached or the sacrament administered. And who alone has the authority to hand those out and publicly administer them? Pastors. Someone who comes through the door, which is Christ, not someone who climbs up over the fence and says, I'm in charge here. So the regular call of God into the office of the ministry. What else? Everyone a minister, true or false? Everyone in the church a minister, true or false? Yeah, if you define it as people who are making their lives a living sacrifice by the grace of God in service to each other and one another, then it would not be incorrect to say everyone a minister, but that's not what Lukey meant in his book by that title. He meant everyone a pastor. And is that true? No. Y'all good drivers? Yeah. Are you all citizens that support Dearborn or whatever city that you live in? You pay for the stuff? So you pay for the police cars and you're a good driver? So you can go behind the wheel and go ahead and use police cars, can't you? You better not. See, there's an authority. We all own the police cars. It's ours. We're all good drivers. We could, but we don't have permission to do it. And that's the office of the public ministry. Except I don't write tickets. I hand out grace. You get a ticket, you got to pay out there. In here, you get forgiveness. Freely. Yes? I want to say David, but I might be wrong. Then last week, we talked about another essence, but not of the church. We talked about the government. Why must we consider government when we talk about the essence and the nature of the church? Yeah, because every church belongs in society, and every society has a government. And so we must understand what the relation between the church and the government is if we are to be church as God wants us to be church. Now, what was the relationship of church and government or state in the Old Testament? Yeah, they were citizen Jews. They were under King David or whoever their king was. And they were under the church. The church and the state were both institutions of God that people were simultaneously in. Was it always good government? No. But when the gospel went out into all the nations, Did the Christian church then say, oh, now you have to adopt the Old Testament laws that God gave to govern his people? Or did they live under the laws of the land?
They lived under the laws of the land.
Yeah, they lived under the laws of the land. There was no, as far as we know, in Judaism, there was no crucifixion in the Old Testament. But there was the statement, cursed is everyone who dies upon a tree. And the Romans had a tree that they used as capital punishment. And did Jesus submit to that authority? Or did he rebel against it and say, you can't do that? Yeah, he said to Pilate, you could have no authority except that which is given from above. He acknowledged the authority of Rome. Yes?
Pastor, the government that was set up with kings and Testament in Judaism, God gave.
Here it comes.
Yeah, I'm struggling because God. I know part of the story. The kingdom and the kings, God reluctantly sort of gave them.
Yeah. Jews. Yeah.
What was God's original plan for the government had there been no kings? That's where I'm struggling. That part of it.
Well, again, you have to look at history. And said that history unfolded the way God wanted it to. But as you look at the particulars of history, that gets called into the question, which is the question that you're answering. The people wanted a king. And was God happy about it? He said, no. And he said, when you get a king, they're going to take your children as servants and soldiers, and they're going to tax you and be oppressive on you like all the rest of the kings in the area. But, and then Saul gets rejected as king, and God chooses David. So I believe in the Hebrew that the word for Saul and translated king is not even the same word that's translated as king when David becomes king. Melech is king in Hebrew, and what is Saul? He's a Nagiv, which means a military ruler. So the scripture doesn't even acknowledge him exactly as the same kind of king. But who is David an ancestor of? Yeah, Jesus is called Son of David because he descends from David. So we know that was God's will. Again, how that works out. We rebelled against the government as the United States of America. We rebelled against the king. Did God want us to rebel? Well, at the time, Henry Melchior, Lutheran minister in New York, said we have to be faithful to the king. While his son, who was a pastor down south, got out of the pulpit, threw off his preaching robe and says there's a time to talk and a time to fight. And I'm fighting. Which of them is right? If you look at scripture, it doesn't say to rebel. But in retrospect, was it God's will that America be formed? Well, yeah. So I don't have an answer. So Gary's taking us back further. At one time, the church and the nation were one, and before that, it was the family and church was one. And there are then aspects of those things that we have to look at the modern church and apply. But we're moving on. We finished off government last week, so let's move on. Then the other thing that we want to look at is that the church is not only a part of a government, and God has established the authority of those governments. And we said last week that the governments are evil. They are populated by sinful people that do sinful things. But nevertheless, we have to respect the government as appointed by God, even as we recognize the evil of politicians and people in those positions of power. Does their evil prevent God from doing what he wants in those governments? Well, no. And that's the point. Maybe that's the point to your answer also, Earl, that there was evil involved in electing a king, but God nevertheless got done what he wanted to do, even despite and through the evil machinations. Again,
through all our evil deeds,
yeah.
God's will being done. So,
well, again, I think, I think I mentioned, Gottfried Martin's up in Berlin baptizing 50 or 60 Muslims or former Muslims a month. What's God doing there in the Mideast? What's he doing with all that turmoil? Well, he's having about 50 or 60 people baptized through that up in Germany. So, what he does in his governments is God's own business, and he hasn't told us, and we should mind our own business, but we should respect that God's getting done what he wants through those governments. Russia closed down the church for 70 years. We sent missionaries. And what did we find? The church was purified. The people that remained Christians were Christians because they wanted to be Christians. They weren't hypocrites that were putting on good appearances or getting anything out of church but Christ. It was purified. I tell the story. The youth workers went over to Russia and expected to play volleyball and pizza with them. But the kid said, we don't want that. Let's do Bible study. The church was purified. Then also there is the relationships between men and women that is now very sorely contested within America. There's a lot of confusion about men and women and men and women's relationships. And this also has a place in the life of the church, in a way. So we're on point G, talking about the order of creation with respect to authority in the church. What do we mean by the order of creation? Yeah, Adam was first and then Eve. And does that have anything to do with the Word of God? Yeah, God taught Adam about the two trees that he named, and how did Eve find out? Through Adam. So, see, Adam had the authority because he was given God's word to then preach it and share it with his wife. And in that order of creation and that order of the giving of the word, after Adam had received the word from God and Eve had received the word from Adam, which of them had the word of God? They both do. And so the point is not that one is better than the other. God loved both Adam and Eve. God gave his word both to Adam and to Eve. But it is the way of God that there is a process of a giver and a receiver. And is that true in the Trinity? Is there something that is essential? Is there in the Trinity, in the Godhead, is there an essential giver and an essential receiver? That by their essence they are that way. What does it mean that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father? What does it mean that I begat my children? I gave of myself into my wife so that she could receive it and they received life, not just from me, but from me and my wife. There's a giving and a receiving. Where does Jesus say he gets all his words from in the Gospel of John? From his Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were created. The begetting is that God, the Father, begets the Son. It means that everything that the Father is, he gives to the Son. So there's an essential giver in the Trinity and a receiver. Everything is given to the Son by means of the Father. And does that make the Father greater than the Son, or are they equal? They're equal. And in creation, who gives and who receives? Adam gives, and Eve receives. That's the order of creation. So, let's first look at Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28. This is really a huge passage in St. Paul, because in churches that ordain women to the holy ministry, this is the passage. This is the Sedes Doctrinae for ordaining women into the ministry. And historically, when did the church, the Christian church, start ordaining women into the ministry? In the 1900s. It happened in Germany like in the early 20th century, and it caught up with us here in America. Later in some Protestant groups, 1930s, 1940s, and in Lutheranism, probably in the 50s and, well, no. Late 60s, early 70s, ALC and LCA started ordaining women. And here's the passage that allows us to do it. Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28. St. Paul writes, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What does that mean? Yeah, you're believers, and you're believers because you're good? No, we've been baptized into Christ our Savior, and instead of the filthy rags of our righteousness, which he was dressed in on the cross, we received the robe of Christ and his righteousness in holy baptism. So all Christians are baptized into Christ. Do pastors have Christ more than you? We are all baptized into Christ. We all have the same benefit. Am I more saved than you because I'm a pastor? No. We are all saved by the same treasure which is ours in Christ. 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Yeah, it means that when you are a Christian and a believer, your Jewishness or your Greekishness, however you say it, doesn't matter. Whether you are bond, which means whether you're in slavery, or you are free, it doesn't matter. Christ died for all. And whether you are male or female, it doesn't matter, for we are all saved in Christ. Now, what does that prevent? Yeah, it prevents the segmenting of the Christian faith into I'm better than you are, or I'm less than you are. We are all equally saved in Christ. And that's the order of salvation. What is the order of salvation? Christ died for all. That's number one. We are all lost in sin, and he died for all. And where do we get salvation from? If Christ is number one, where do we get it from? Only him. And we don't get a different salvation, whether we're an American or a German or an African, or whether we are President of the United States or a bus driver or an engineer. It doesn't matter. Those considerations are out of order. But we are all saved the same in Christ. And sometimes St. Paul will say, "And ye are all sons." And the women are going, "What do you mean I'm a son? That sounds sexist. You're leaving me out." Well, no, it's because of Christ. We are all seen through the Son of God in our salvation. We are all seen with Christ draping over us. So he chose to call us all sons by virtue of the Son, which is Christ. Do you want to appear as a male or a female, or do you want to appear in Christ before God? In Christ. And male and female don't matter then, right? Yes.
Have to ordain women against God's will, fail to understand that.
Well, again, the thing that we have to say is they are elevating a principle of equality to a high point, and we should also value equality as a high point. There's no more equal statement you can make about people than this salvation. But that equality, it cuts both ways. You know, women are just as sinful as men, Greeks are just as sinful as Jews, and slaves are just as sinful as free. So there's an equality under God in sin, and then there's also an equality in salvation. But in society, to elevate that order of, or the principle of equality above God's word, is where the principle of equality becomes an idol. It may not matter in the order of salvation whether we're male and female, but who made us male and female? And does the fact that I am a male, is that abolished by the fact that I'm saved in Christ? No. In salvation, it doesn't matter. But unless I live in California, I can't go into the ladies' room. I'm a male, and we respect in creation where we are that I'm a male and must remain a male. I didn't make myself a male or choose to be a male. Who made me that way? God. And it's the same if I were a female. I didn't choose to be a female. I didn't make myself a female. But God created me in this way. And there are certain things that women can do that men can't. And all the women are smiling and they're saying, I know all kinds of things you can't do. But I will never know the joy, and I guess there must be some joy in it, of having a little creature growing in my womb for 9 months and giving birth to a child. But I'm telling you, the relationship I see with my wife, with my children, is different than my relationship. And I think it stems all the way back to that fact that she bore them. And my relationship with my children is not exactly the same as my wife, because I had a different role in their life than my wife. So although in salvation there is no difference, God made us different. Is there still, I know we don't have slavery anymore. Thank God we don't have slavery anymore in America. But do we still have the relationship that someone is my boss and I'm their worker? Or has salvation abolished that? I'm a Christian, boss. I don't have to do what you say. And what commandment says from God that I must obey my boss? The fourth commandment. So God orders society. He orders it as far as government is concerned, and he orders it as individuals. And in this room, we're divided into two genders, male and female. And I say, viva la difference. And as individuals, our callings in life, as our professions and the relationships that we are in society. You may say you had some choice in that because courtship and marriage, you're involved in that. And maybe you said no to some people before you said yes to that special person. So there's some individual responsibility when it comes to that. But in the final analysis, for all the hand waving, who gave me my wife? God. And he gave me her to love and to cherish much better than I do, because I'm a sinner and I don't do it as well as I should. Which means I need God's grace as a husband. And I need God's grace from Barb. And the reverse can be said. She's not always the wife to me that God had called her to be. And so she needs Christ's forgiveness as a wife and from me as her husband. And that's the glue that holds Christians together, the love of Christ in those relationships. But get over the fact that you're not like the other person. If you're a woman, don't wish you were a man. And if you're a man, don't wish that you were a woman. And if you're a layman, don't wish that you were a pastor. And if you're a pastor, don't wish you were a layman. God has gifted us, just as he never makes two snowflakes the same. The gifts of God to each of us are never the same, but individual to each of us. And salvation does not wipe them out, but it makes us appreciate them and cling to them more firmly. So the order of creation is now should be honored as also God's institution in the church. And perhaps the most visible way that we see the difference in the genders has to do with the office of the holy ministry. That until man, I'll put it this way, until the word of God got sufficiently weak in Christianity in the early 20th century, as Albert Schweitzer didn't believe the Bible was in search of the historical Jesus, which means the word of God was not respected even in the church as much as it was. It was only then that women started to become ordained in the church and equality rose against the word of God and the order of God in the church. So let's see what God says about this order and authority in the church. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, learning in silence with all subjection, does that make her a giver or a receiver? A receiver. It's saying to women, receive the word of God. Does that make you angry? Ask your husband. No, we're having a Bible study and speak your minds. And again, I know that I'm addressing a hot button issue because we're living in an age, forgive me, we're living in an age of social justice, which means men have oppressed women all of these years. And now women have the right to oppress and browbeat men. That's what you see in society. I am woman, hear me roar, in numbers too big to ignore. So I'm being very countercultural as far as this is concerned. But hear me as one who himself is being subject to God's word. And I've said it before, I preach because I'm called to preach. I teach because I'm called to teach. If I were not called to this office, I would be just as happy to sit in silence and subjection under another pastor and receive the glorious gift of God's word from him. And I guess I'd be womanish by doing that. But see, men are under that same rubric of listening to the word and being subject to it. Yes. And our flesh is Martha. We're not happy to sit and listen. We want to do something. Going on. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, to usurp authority means to take authority which is properly given to someone else. To usurp is to take what belongs to someone else. And so he's saying the authority to teach is given to men in the church. That's the teaching office of the holy ministry. And when women take that upon themselves, they are taking what is not properly theirs. They are usurping a man's authority. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. But that's a myth, isn't it? That didn't really happen. See, when the Word of God is weakened and Genesis 1 through 3 becomes a myth, St. Paul is ridiculous and stupid, and we are that stupid because science has proven that it wasn't 6 days of creation and two people, but it was a couple of apes that somehow evolved and became a human being. So all this is ridiculous. See, that's what weakens it. That's why the Bible does not have authority. Because science is God. Science will tell you what's right. Come and hear the apologetics. You think I'm fired up now? So, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What does that mean? Means who was the one that was deceived? Eve, she's the one talking with the devil. She's the one that is agreeing with his lie and giving it to Adam. But where is Adam during the whole thing? He's with her, and it says he wasn't deceived, which means he knew she was wrong. And did he correct her? So in the fall, the woman speaks and the man is silent. That's a church with a woman minister. The men are silent and the woman is talking. And to God, that looks like the fall. We said it last time, can a woman be in the pulpit and preach and represent God's word? No, because she's violating this word by speaking. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. So you better have some children or you won't be saved. No. What it means is when she conducts her office, when she does what God has placed her there to do, to be a godly wife and a mother, which is an honor that men will never have. Again, I'm sometimes jealous when I hear my wife talking to the kids and I say, I never talk to them that way, and I sort of wish I could, but I can't and I don't. But see, it's respecting the difference. And in the church, it is men who are to be pastors and not women because of the order of creation, not the order of evolution. If it's evolution, things can change and progress and become different. So notwithstanding, she'll be saved in childbirth if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And finally, 1 Corinthians 14, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That means universal. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now again, Karen, this is not talking about a Bible study, which is more like a family gathering than church. But the context of this is the public worship service. Again, your question is, should I be concerned about that order when it comes to the Word of God and correcting? And the answer is yes. If you got a next-door neighbor and the child is misbehaving, you might want to talk to the parents. So to be concerned about it, but in an emergency where those orders don't seem to fit, then when the helpers, and we should think of our, if we're a wife, we should think of our husband as the helper. If the helper's not there to help, remember Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollo speaking wrong. And it doesn't say Priscilla went, although she may have been the sharper tool in the toolbox. But she went with her husband to correct Apollo. But where there is not that helping system and it must be corrected, then you must speak. When there's an emergency, order goes out of the way. That's why a layman can preach the gospel or administer Holy Communion, baptism, but there's no such thing as an emergency communion, so a layman couldn't do that. So, Luther, the 9-year-old miller's daughter, can correct the Pope. God be with you. I'll read you a little Walther on this order of creation next time.
I still think there is a distinguishing feature.